So we do have some who are visiting with us this morning. Just a brief note about where we are in our studies in the Word of God. We are right now in a series of studies on the Ten Commandments. And one of the main reasons why we have gone to this study of the Ten Commandments was a desire that the Lord would use the commandments to show sinners here their need of Christ. There are some here that have sat under the Word of God for months and some for years who have yet to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And one of the things that does keep people from coming to Christ is that they have no felt sense of sin, no felt sense of need. And we know that the Scriptures teach that it is through the commandments that comes the knowledge of sin. And that is our primary desire, admittedly, out front, is that God would use these things as God used the law to show Paul his need of a Savior. So if you would this morning take your copy of God's Word and let's turn together to Exodus chapter 20 as we consider today the eighth commandment, which is found in verse 15, which says very simply, "You shall not steal." Let's pray and ask God to help us as we look into His Word this morning. Our Father, we do pray that by the Spirit You would draw near to us today as we study together our view of possessions and of property. And Lord, as we reveal the thief that resides in the hearts of many, Father, may it be that Your Word would expose our sin, that it would draw us to Christ, and Father, show us the hope that is to be found in Him. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. When the gospel first came to the Gentiles through the ministry of the apostles, there was much work to be done in regard to training these new disciples in the way that they should walk. When these Gentiles were converted, they became, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, new creations, and certainly old things passed away, and new things did come. So that those who were savingly joined to Christ had a true and earnest desire to do the will of God. They wanted to please Him. They wanted to do everything that He revealed to Him. But the light of God's Word had much to reveal to them. There was much searching that had to be done. There was much renewing to be brought about. Old ways of thinking and old ways of living needed to be confronted and revealed and then repented of and cast aside. They needed to be told at certain times that there were things that you're very used to doing, things that have been a part of your life that now you must no longer do. This is the way that God would have you to walk. Now, what needed to be done in that time needs to continue to be done today. God's Word and God's law, God's commandments need to be preached and they need to be applied so that we who are converted out of the world might be doers of the Word, having the Scriptures to mold our lives. Now, in our studies of the law of God, we have not only sought to show some here that they are lost outside of Christ and to show them why they are lost and to warn them of the judgment to come and then to point them to Christ as the only way to be saved from the wrath to come, but we have also seen that God's law has revealed to us, even who are believers, how far short of the mark we often are, especially when it comes to the broader spiritual implications and applications of God's Word. Now, I bring that out to say that as we come to a text like the one we come to this morning, we could be tempted to say, well, this is certainly going to be irrelevant to me. You shall not steal. Well, I'm not a thief. I don't rob. I've never pointed a gun at anyone or taken a knife or beaten anyone and taken their possessions. I've never broken into someone's home. So this is absolutely irrelevant to me. I will come out of this preaching absolutely spotless. No doubt, if I were to present this message in churches throughout the land, millions of our fellow citizens would say, well, here's a sermon I can coast through. Well, I want to remind us today that the commandments of God are exceedingly broad and that the implications and applications of God's commandment go beyond the surface reading of the text. And so as we come to the eighth commandment this morning, which says, "You shall not steal," there are three things I want to bring out. I want us to consider once again the sins that are forbidden in the commandment. Secondly, the duties that are required by the commandment. And then I want to offer hope to those of us who have broken this commandment. Well, let's consider, first of all, the sins forbidden by the eighth commandment. Again, God says, very simply, "You shall not steal." In the original language, it's just two words, so it's even briefer than in our English text. "You shall not steal." The Puritan Thomas Watson, in his excellent book, The Ten Commandments, notes that the holiness of God is the basis of the seventh commandment, "You shall not commit adultery," and that the justice of God is the basis of the eighth commandment, "You shall not steal." Now, at the foundation of this commandment is the reality that God has the right to distribute property as He wills and then to give laws regarding the use of that property. There is, I say simply by way of aside, a biblical doctrine of private property. That is to say, there are things that belong to me that do not belong to you, and that belong to you that do not belong to me or to anyone else. Well, what then is stealing? Well, stealing, very simply, is taking anything from the smallest object to the largest object, stealing anything that does not belong to you, seeking to take possession of something you have not earned or that you have not bought. Now, those who break this commandment are referred to in the Bible and in society as thieves and as robbers, burglars, crooks, etc. Now, those are not names that most of us want to take to ourselves. Nobody would want to be called a thief or a robber. Nobody would want to be known as a burglar. But yet, that is exactly how God views some in this room. A thief and a robber is someone who steals from another. Well, let me begin here with some rather obvious observations and applications and then delve deeper into God's truth. Now, let it be said at the outset that this commandment obviously forbids such things as breaking into a home or breaking into a business, taking someone's car, taking someone's radio. It also refers to such things as shoplifting, someone going into a place of business and putting things in their coat pocket or into their handbag that they do not want to pay for. It may be something minor. I remember as a child stealing little bits of bubble gum, and one time, I won't go into all the things I used to steal when I was a kid. Or it could be something that is much more, a piece of jewelry or some such thing. The statistics, brethren, regarding shoplifting alone in this country are staggering. Tens of millions of dollars are stolen every day in this country. Tens of millions of dollars are stolen from stores every single day. The little tubes of lipstick or whatever it is all begin to add up. We do live in what may well be said is a nation of thieves. Over 90% of the crime committed in this country has to do with stealing. Whether it is larceny or theft or robbery, whatever you might call it, and I'm getting that off the FBI's website, that 90% of the crimes in this country have to do with theft. We live in a day and age in which many people will steal things without the batting of an eye. It's a joke to cheat people. How many millions, I wonder, even this past week, cheated on their taxes? How many took money under the table and did not report the income or lied about the income? There are millions of Americans that steal from work, whether it's the taking of office supplies. They won't miss that piece of paper over here. There's a pen there. Here's an eraser. Here's a paper clip. Here's some staples. Whatever it might be, stealing from work. Or another great way in which people steal from work is getting paid for work that they do not do. Boss gives you 15-minute breaks. Lo and behold, someone's taking half an hour, 45 minutes, and yet they're going to get paid for work that they did not do. How many are guilty of that? That's why Paul had to warn believers slaves especially, that when they did their labor, they were to do their labor as unto the Lord and not with eye service as men pleasers. That is to say, he knew that there were some people who would only work or would only work hard when their boss saw them. But he said, as a child of God, you're not to work that way. It's not just that when the boss is coming and everybody straightens up and everybody starts doing what they're called to do. He reminds them that your true master in heaven is always watching you. Many of people who would say that they're not thieves, they've never broken this commandment yet. If you were to go into their home, you might find an ashtray or a sheet with a hotel name stitched on the side, towels, pillowcases, all of those things handily tucked away into the suitcase without batting an eyelash. And then there is the matter of the breaking of copyright laws, making illegal copies. It says explicitly on certain things, you're not to make any copies of this, but people do it. Another way in which people steal today is in the whole matter of plagiarism. And that's one of the things today, believe it or not, that's plaguing many churches, where you've got pastors that are standing up and preaching sermons that they got off the internet or they got off some book, and they're preaching the whole thing as though they did it themselves. I read recently about a man that had gone into a church and sat under the ministry and was very encouraged, very blessed by it, and that very week was given a book, and in the third chapter of that book there was verbatim the sermon he heard on Sunday. That man had lifted that sermon wholesale without ever attributing it to another. He was stealing in so doing. How many others? These are again the common crimes which so many are guilty of. You go to a store, you go to a restaurant, and they undercharge you. You think to yourself, I got away with that. Or they give you back too much change. That happened to me this week, and having to get the attention of the person at the drive-thru to take more money from me. How often is that done? And somebody thinks, look what I got away with. The Bible furthermore tells us, again very clearly, that employers can steal from employees. And they do that by withholding from them a just wage that they have done. You find, for instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 14, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. James tells us in his little epistle that nothing in God's righteous requirements have changed in this regard with the coming of Christ, rebuking there the rich who were arrogant in their riches. In James 5 and verse 4, he says, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, that is, the God of hosts, the God of armies. And you think to yourself that you can cheat one of the poor and you can withhold wages from them? Well, their cries have reached the ears of God, the eyes of God have beheld what you have done. And then as you study out the Scriptures, one of the great sins that is decried over and over again in regard to this matter of stealing are the issues relating what is called the false balance. And the false balance was used on a scale. Somebody would want to buy 5 pounds of grain. And the way you were supposed to know it was 5 pounds of grain is that you'd have a 5 pound weight and you'd put that on one side of the scale, and then you'd put the grain in and you'd get to the place where it would even out. So if you had an honest weight, you would have an honest amount of grain. But what somebody would do often is they would say that it was they would sell 4 pounds of grain and charge for 5 pounds. That's how they would cheat someone. And God over and over again warns about this kind of thing. For instance, in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 35, we read, you shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or of volume. Brought out again in Deuteronomy 25:13. You shall not have in your bag differing weight, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and a just weight. Somebody pays for a gallon, you give them a gallon. Someone pays for 5 pounds, you give them 5 pounds. We read in verse 16 in this context, "For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God." I sold them half a gallon, they thought it was a gallon. Ha 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 ha. And God says it's an abomination to Him. Proverbs 11 verse 1 says, in very similar language, "Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight." This is the kind of thing that goes on, and someone's going to repair your house, or someone says they're going to repair your car, and they tell you all the things that they did. "Well, I changed this, and I changed that," and someone else comes and takes a look, and you realize they didn't do any of that work that they said that they did, but they'll bill you out of your $400 or $500. Again, the Word of God tells us honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are His works. Well, how else do people steal? Well, they steal as well by laziness. Those who could work and do not work, the Bible would tell us, are guilty of theft. They take the possessions of others without having earned it. Now, I'm quick to say that where there is genuine need, we're going to get into this more fully in a moment, and where there is genuine affliction and where someone can do nothing, it is the duty of those who have to give to those who have not, to supply them with the necessities of life. But the commandment of the apostle is that if a man will not work, neither let him eat. That is to say, do not subsidize his lawless behavior. Do not fall into the welfare mentality. And then, brethren, the Bible would also tell us that it is quite possible for someone to rob God. Rob God? How do you do that? Stick a gun in God's face? Put a knife to His throat? Say, "All right, stick him up"? Is that how you rob God? No. The Bible tells us that we rob God by withholding from Him that which is His due. The most famous statement in this regard in particular is Malachi 3 and verse 8, speaking here of withholding from God His tithes and offerings, where Malachi 3:8 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed Me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you?" He says, "In tithes and offerings." But I hasten to add that that's not the only way people rob God. Remember what Jesus said in regard to the paying of taxes? They said, "Teacher, tell us, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And Jesus said, "Show me a coin." And He said, "Whose inscription is on the coin?" And they said, "Caesar's." And He says, "Well then, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." That is, give to Caesar the things that bear Caesar's image. And you give to God the things that bear God's image. And what is the thing that bears God's image? You bear God's image. And just as we are to give our taxes to Caesar, so we are to render ourselves to God. And there are many who rob God, who rob God of His glory, who rob God of His obedience, who rob God of His worship and praise. There are those that rob God of their lives. Well, my friends, these are just some of the ways in which the commandment is broken. Blatantly by some in the eyes of man and before the law of man, but very often only known to God and to the eye of God. But the God who lives and the God who breathes and the God who speaks and the God who judges says, "You shall not steal." But now let us consider, secondly, the duties required by the commandment. Now, very obviously, this text calls us to have a respectful view of the property of others, to recognize that belongs to them, that doesn't belong to me, that's not simply mine to take. People don't owe me this, they do not owe me that, other than if I have labored for it. But let me simply say, by way of aside, that that's the kind of thing we need to teach our children, especially when they go to someone else's home. It's not your house. That's not your refrigerator. Those aren't your drawers. Those aren't your toys. You do not simply take them and do with them as you please. Now, this commandment, furthermore, tells us, by way of duty, that we must deal honestly with others and that we must deal diligently with the places of our employment. That is to say, God requires of us that we do the job that we have been hired to do, and that we do so in a timely manner. And we could go into many of those things this morning. But by way of pressing the duty required in this commandment, what I want to do this morning is to turn us into the book of Ephesians, where this commandment is addressed, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, where we're going to look at a little something here of the sin forbidden, but mostly here of the duty that is required. The Apostle Paul says, bringing here the implications and applications of the eighth commandment, "Let him who stole steal no longer." Now, the text ought to better read, "Let the one who is stealing steal no longer." Which is to say, Paul recognizes that there may well be someone, a believer there, or a professing believer in the church at Ephesus, who is stealing. Perhaps, again, it's a servant that's not doing his job. Or perhaps he's pilfering the silverware or something else from his boss, sticking food in his tunic and taking it out. Stuff that does not belong to him. And the apostle is reminding them, God sees, God knows, and let the one who is stealing cease and desist. Let them steal no longer. The one who has been saying they're a Christian, they're taking their half an hour, or their 20 minutes, or their 40 minute break at work, when you're only given 15 minutes, get back to doing your work. And even if nobody else does it, and everybody says you're making them look bad, you're going to get us all in trouble, you do what you do with an eye to God. Let him who stole steal no longer. But rather, he says, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Now, the heart of the thief is to want something without having to pay for it. You want to get paid for 40 hours of work without having to do 40 hours of work. You want that tube of lipstick without having to pay for it. You want that towel without having to put money down at Walmart to pay for it, and you might as well take it from the impersonal hotel, because after all, everybody does it. It's in their budget. They expect it to happen. They lose millions of dollars a year, and it's a why not? What's wrong if I take a part? And he says, no longer. You're not to have the heart that says, I want something without paying for it. The heart which God would have us display is this. If there is something that I legitimately desire, let me labor for it. Let me save for it. Let me labor hard with my hands to supply my own needs. And the ideal here is that the child of God, having turned from stealing and having had a covetous heart, look at again the text, will now have a generous heart. That is to say, that you will be so transformed by the grace of God that you say to yourself, well, I will not only now labor for my own needs. If I want the towel, I want this, I want that, I will labor, I will buy it. But now I want to be able to have enough so that I can give to others also. That's the work of grace. So that not only do I don't steal, but now I labor diligently, and I labor, try to labor so diligently so that I not only can buy myself the towels, but I can buy you the towels if you need them. That's the heart of God's people. Now, I want to say here that I know that we have some of God's dear sensitive sheep who desire to do this greatly. You labor and you work hard, and maybe you don't have enough even to pay your own bills. My brother, my sister, don't beat yourself up with this text. God is not rebuking you. If you are laboring and still lack, there may or may not be anything more you can do about it. Some may be able to look for a different job. Some may be able to work a second job. Some may be able to cut down on their expenses. Some might need to get a better grip on their spending, etc. But there are those who work hard, labor hard, and don't have the kind of return that they would like for it. They live hand to mouth. That is going to happen. But generally speaking, we who labor ought to ask God's blessing on our labor and to ask Him to prosper us and our places of employment, in order that we might meet our needs and the legitimate needs of others. There is a general principle in God's Word that hard work will be rewarded. Do you see a man diligent in his labors? He will stand before kings and not before obscure men. And whether, brethren, our labor is manual labor or it is, some of us have more mental labor, hard work will be rewarded. Hard work is appreciated and it increasingly stands out in our day and age. Let me say a word here to the young people. Some of you are getting to that age maybe where you're about to take your first job. And maybe all you're going to be able to do at 16, 17 is, you know, flip some burgers or pour some gas or, you know, whatever it is that you might do. Pump some gas, I should say. If you work hard as unto the Lord, God's going to bless you and prosper you. And don't be surprised if you have a biblical work ethic at 17, 18 years old, you're being asked to manage something. And start to get, and you begin to move up. It is good and it is righteous to desire to succeed and to be financially rewarded for it. But again, it brings out here that we are to succeed not only with an eye to ourselves, but an eye to others. And again, brethren, is this not quite a change in regard to how someone views the things of the world? It's the recognition under God with the generous heart of God planted deeply within us that I am not here simply to build my own estate. I am to have an outward view of my resources. You see, the thief covets. I want and I want and I want and I'm going to take it now. The thief constantly wants what they have not earned. But the heart of the child of God says, I will give. Are there needs that I can meet? Can I be a blessing to others? Can I share what I have? Can I share my food? Can I share my home? Can I share my possessions, my clothing, whatever it might be, in order to be a blessing for others? That is the open-heartedness that the grace of God brings to the soul in conversion. In the words of 1 Timothy chapter 6, which addresses here those in the church who have much of this world's goods, the apostle says, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. So what does God require of us? God requires of us, yes, a diligent hand. God requires of us that we pay for the things that we receive. But God also says, labor unto the end, that you would have an open-heartedness to provide for those who have need. Well, I want now, thirdly, to be able to give some hope to those who have broken the commandment. Because no doubt here, in one way or another, if you're like me anyway, you recognize that before God you have done that which God calls an abomination. You've taken that which doesn't belong to you. Maybe somebody here even has some things in their home right now that you realize, you know what, that's not mine. I never paid for that. That thing shouldn't be here. Well, I want to give hope. And the hope that I have is twofold. First of all, and this is in the wonderful Word of God that tells us this, there is the hope of restitution. And that is simply to say, there are some sins that can be made right. Now, that's not often the case. Someone commits adultery, they can be forgiven, but that can't ever be undone. Talks about that in Proverbs 6. Their sin, their reproach will not be taken away. There's a stain of that you keep all your life. You take someone's life, how do you make restitution for that? You tell the people, I'm sorry. Sorry I killed your daughter. Sorry I killed your son. What do you do? How do you do that? You can't make restitution for that. But here is something that we can make restitution of. And the Bible commands that, in fact, that we do this. In fact, biblically, or at least under the Old Covenant law given for the land of Israel, you didn't put thieves in jail. You made them repay. And sometimes, under some circumstances, it was twice as much, sometimes four times as much, sometimes seven times as much, and that would generally take care of it. Property can be restored. If I have stolen something, I can give it back. I can go back and I can pay for it. Isn't that what Zacchaeus did when he was converted? In Luke chapter 19 and verse 8, here he was, a greedy, covetous man who stole under the official cloak of being a tax collector. But he took more than he ought to have taken. And this is what he said when the Lord Jesus came not only into his home, but came into his life and converted him. He said this, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor," Ephesians 4:28, "and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." I don't just simply say in regard to the stolen property, well, I stole it and there's nothing I can do about it. Yes, you can do something about it. You can strive by the grace of God to make it right. A boss who has withheld payment can make up for that payment. An employee who has been slack can become diligent. They can go to their boss, they can confess their sin, and they may well say, try this for radical. And they say, you know what, I figured it out. I've been working here for a year, and I've been taking 15 minutes longer on my breaks every day for the last year, and I have charged you for it. So I want to know what I need to do. I will either work 15 extra minutes every day for the next year, or I will have that amount deducted from my pay, or you can calculate the pay, and I'll pay you back with interest. Isn't that what the Bible would say to do? You have stolen property in your possession? Return it. Confess. Pay extra. Do what you can do. And again, brethren, that's one of the great blessings associated with this commandment. Lord, I can confess my sin to you. I can confess it before man. And I can seek to make it right. God allows that to happen in His holy word. But there is a greater hope than that. For you see, we have a bigger problem than the fact that we may have stolen something from other people. You see, if I steal from you, you may be upset with me. You may be very angry with me. Some of you who have had, if you've had your house broken into, you know the feeling of violation. And you know that sense of outrage that you have and that desire to, you want to do something, right? Well, maybe someone can come and they can make that right. All right, you've canceled your debt with me. But somebody else saw. Somebody else was grieved. Somebody else was made angry. The one who saw that theft calls that theft an abomination. You see, we've got a far greater problem than the fact that I have offended you or I have stolen something from you. For it is not your commandment that I have broken, it is God's. And the ultimate problem with breaking the eighth commandment is not simply that you might be fired or that you might now go hungry or that you might go to jail. Bad as that is, my friend, if you are a breaker of the eighth commandment, you will go to hell. See how it is put in 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, now listen, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. You see, someone who's a thief has as one of their great concerns the thought that they're going to be caught. And again, whether it's something seemingly as silly as the guy who's stolen the bathrobe with the crest of the hotel on it, and the fear is, as they're walking down, that someone's going to say, "Sir, would you mind opening up your suitcase?" And they're going to be found out, or someone walking out of the store with something crammed in their pocket being grabbed by the security guard, or the boss coming in and finding all of his employees goofing off. One of the great concerns of the thief is that he will be caught. The great fear is that someone will see you and they will hold you accountable. Well, let me assure you, someone has seen you. And someone will hold you accountable. God has seen every single thing that you have ever stolen. God knows every time you have withheld something from another when it was their due. He knows all about cheating or extortion or fraud. God knows all of those things. And the day is coming, the Bible tells us, that all mankind will stand before God and give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or evil. The day is coming when men will know the truth of Proverbs 15 and verse 3. It tells us the eyes of the Lord are in every place. And the Bible tells us furthermore that the God who sees all and the God who knows all will judge sinners by this law. And there will be countless millions and millions of upstanding seeming citizens who have no record, no picture on file at the police department, never been arrested, never been fingerprinted, never been caught. They will think that they got away with their fraud and deceit and stealing and extortion, and they are going to find out every action, every heartbeat was recorded. That God saw every act. And for those who are fearful of being caught, I have a word for you. God says, do not fear those who can destroy the body. And I would add, do not fear those who can fire you or those who can grab you or those who can put you in jail. Jesus said, rather, fear Him who can cast both body and soul into hell. That place where He said, where the flame is not quenched and where the worm does not die. Well, somebody says, hey man, I thought you said this was hope. Well, there is hope. There is hope, because the very next verse there in 1 Corinthians 6, having laid out that fornicators and thieves and the covetous and revilers and extortioners will not inherit the kingdom, we read these words, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, that is made holy. But you were justified, that is declared not guilty, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What is the hope of those who have broken God's commandment, who have done that which, light and simple as it may seem to you, God calls an abomination? And if you've ever been stolen from, you know it's an abomination. Those who have done that which is abominable in the sight of God. Thieves and extortioners and the homosexual and the adulterer and the fornicator and the idolater and the drunkard. That's who makes up the kingdom of God, those who were such things. But you were washed. All the stain, all the guilt, all the sin washed away. Sanctified, made holy, turning from sin, not wanting to do those things anymore. The sanctified man does say, Lord, let me labor with my hands, providing what is good that I may have to give to others also. That's a sanctified man. And they were justified again. That is declared not guilty. Brethren, there in that church, and here in this church, are thieves who have been transformed by the grace of God. What is the body of Christ? It's made up of a bunch of old lawbreakers. It's made up of a bunch of people that were washed and sanctified and justified. As we saw a few moments ago, Jesus had mercy on that professional thief and liar, Zacchaeus. Came to his house. Jesus knew what kind of man he was. Jesus knew he had done those things that were abominable. Jesus knew he was hated. Jesus knew he was vile. And yet He came to His place. And Jesus knows all about your heart. And He knows the sins that you've committed. Whatever those sins may be, but He will offer Himself to the worst of sinners. I remind you, dear friend, that it was the heart of our Savior was such that as He was in agony on the cross, there was a thief next to Him. A thief who became the very first person to go into heaven with the Lord Jesus. As a believer in that way. There was a thief who was moments away from drawing his last breath. There was a thief who was about to face the God of the eighth commandment. And he said to a dying Savior, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that dying Savior said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. But Jesus, He was a thief and He broke the law and He was dead. Yes, He was. But I'm dying for what He did. I'm shedding my blood for what He did. Remember me. Today you'll be with me. Here's one, that thief. He had no opportunity to restore. No opportunity to make all things right on earth. but things were able to be made right in heaven where they ultimately count. And again, my friend, that's the desperate need of some of you here. Some of you need a Savior who can settle your accounts in heaven. If there was a videotape of me stealing, and I knew that that tape was going to be played one day before all of you, I'd be desperate to have that tape erased. And that's just in your sight. But there is a way to have the record wiped clean in heaven. Because that tape's going to be played. And all of our thievery and robbery and lust and blasphemy and idolatry and everything else on it's going to be revealed. Save it, be washed clean in the blood of the One who saves us from the wrath to come. That's the hope for those who have broken the eighth commandment. It's the same hope of the dying thief. May God help you to cry out to Him, "O Lord Jesus, remember me." Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for the holiness and for the clarity of Your moral law. We thank You, Father, for a righteous standard. We thank You, Father, in a day and age in which everything is made relative, that we have Your "thou shalt" and "thou shalt not." We thank You and we count ourselves blessed. And Father, we thank You that these commandments do reveal to us our sin. Because, Father, if our sin is not revealed, we'll never lay hold of the Savior. And we thank You, Father, for the Savior who perfectly kept the law and who shed His blood and who bore the curse of the broken law for us. And, Father, may it be that there will be some in this room today who will be like that thief 2,000 years ago who cried out to Your Son for mercy. And as He received mercy, may they receive mercy this day, where we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.